All right, good morning, church. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Now, children, you may go to your classes. Today, I'm going to speak on a very perhaps interesting and popular topic. So, if there are teenagers, I encourage you to stay. Teenagers, encourage you to stay in the congregation. And for the rest, the young children, you may go to your classes. Now, I'm on the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon preached by Jesus, and I'm coming to that portion of the scripture, Matthew chapter 5. I will read from verse 27 to verse 32, and then I'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to verse 32. If you have your Bible, please turn to that particular portion of the scripture. Verse 27 says, "You have heard that it was said, those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you than one of your members perish, than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you and one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." And then the other portion of the scripture is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or chapter 3 rather, beg your pardon. I read from verse 16 to verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 to verse 17. "Do you know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" This is a very profound statement. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You are the body, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And verse 17 says that if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now this morning, as I said, I'm going to speak on a very controversial, very sensitive, and very interesting and popular topic. And I would like to entitle my sermon called Sexuality and Marriage Issue. All right, Sex and Marriage Issue. Full stop. And the text that I've taken from is from Matthew chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And also there is another portion of the scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 12, right through to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the whole chapter. It talks about sex before marriage, sex during marriage, and sex after marriage. So all the things are covered there. Now, I have no time to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7, starting from verse 12. But you go back at your own pace, at your own time, you can read the whole portion of the scripture. Because I have a lot of things to cover. And it's going to appeal, or rather, going to appeal to a wide range of the audience, starting from teenager to the age that when you're married, and perhaps also after marriage. So I'm going to cover a lot of things, and I just want your very attention on this matter. Very, very important. And let's start. Now here, in the context, Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and can we come to this part of the sermon, he actually selected six laws to talk about five subject areas to show how the scribes and Pharisees have misinterpreted the law wrongly. And so last week we covered the law that Jesus selected, and it says that you shall not murder, and the subject on was actually unresolved anger and murder. And then this week we are going to cover verse 27 to verse 32, another of the two Old Testament law that Jesus selected, And one pertains to adultery. It says, thou shalt not murder. And the other pertains to divorce. So, but the subject is on sex and marriage. So there are three broad views on this matter of sex. And the two of them are distorted and wrong. And one of them is right. Now, the first view is what I call the Victorian view. And it is in that particular view, sex is deemed as shameful and a necessary dirty act to be tolerated for procreation. It is a taboo subject, and so people do not talk about it. And perhaps for that reason, this topic is hardly preached, is hardly taught in the church. And it is an important topic that we should not try to evade or try to hide. Now, because very little has been said on this particular topic, what happened is that the devil could promote kind of his version, his illicit version of sex as much as he can and exploit the ignorance and the foolishness of the people. And then the second view is what I call a liberal view, the playboy perspective. And sex is actually promoted very liberally. And one has no qualms in having sex with anybody, anytime, and as much as the body wants to. And the devil is having a good success in this particular area. He's promoting this lifestyle and among the people in the society. And therefore, he uses all the media to corrupt and to pervert sex and profaning what is beautiful and what is sacred into something that is very cheap. So in the 1960s, you know, there was what they call a sexual revolution. And he made use of media, Hollywood movies, TVs, books, magazines, newspaper to promote sex, just another bodily appetite. And it promotes what I call promiscuous sex, treating it nothing more than a purely biological function. And within a short span of 10 to 20 years, the devil was able to totally change the sex culture of the society and of the world. And when you come to the stage of that, where you keep virginity, you know, keeping virginity before marriage was no longer looked upon as a virtue, but rather it was deemed as old-fashioned. You are kind of outdated. And therefore, girls and guys are taught, are being laughed at and shamed by their peers for being a virgin. And that is a true fact of life. You go to any schools, the teenagers, you know, would be kind of very embarrassed when the peers would make fun of them. So sex has been cheapened and treated very lightly as a bodily appetite. And people have no qualms in cohabitation and having a de facto relationship, and also no qualms in having many sexual partners. And in fact, the evil one is targeting the audience from a very, very young age. Now, in 2009, there was a survey conducted among the schools, the students in the schools in Australia. And they found out that in year 10, one out of three, that means 33% of the students already had sexual relationship with another partner. And by the time they reached year 12, they say it's more than 5 in 10, more than 50% already had sexual relationship with another partner. And all these statistics are getting worse by the years. And so the devil has been very sly since the ancients of days. And he tells you the front end illicit pleasure, but not the back end consequences of the pain and the misery. And he turns sex into what they call a weapon of mass destruction. And many of us still don't know about it. And today I'm going to talk about it. Now first, then we come to the third view. The third view is the right view, that is, sex is God's invention, but it is holy, it is sacred, and strictly for those within the framework of the marriage covenant. And that is why in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4 it says that marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But it says, goes on to say that fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So if it is done within God's design and purpose, it brings with it holy joy and pleasure. But when it is misused and abused, it destroys life. It brings untold misery and it will prolong pain and heartache. And for this reason, God has given many instructions and commandments regarding sex and marriage. And one of them being what we have read in Matthew chapter 5 is, thou shall not commit adultery. Now, the other thing is, many of us talk about or know about the biology of sex, but they don't know the theology of sex. What has the Bible to talk about sex? Now, so the first thing I'm going to tell you is going to lay a foundation in every one of us and going to explain to you, or rather give you a glimpse of the theology of sex. Now, there was a, in the Bible, in the Gospel, the disciple, or rather the scribes and the Pharisees, actually asked Jesus questions about divorce. And then in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus gives the answer in verse 4 and in verse 6. And he, let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, please. Verse 4 to verse 6. Very important chapter that you should also go back and read. Matthew chapter 19, reading from verse 4 to verse 6. Now here, as I said, the context is this. Verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, trying to test him, trying to trap him, and said to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just for any reason? And so Jesus began to answer from verse 4. He says that he answered and said to them, he says that, have you not read the scripture? And he was referring to that scripture in Genesis chapter 2. He says that he who made them at the beginning, make them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That means let no man separate. So here the emphasis of the word in the book of Genesis, and Jesus was quoting from it, it says that they two shall be one flesh. Emphasis, one flesh, repeated, you know, a couple of times. And then when it comes to Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about verse 31 to verse 32, an important verse. And let us turn to that particular chapter. Talks about the spiritual union between Christ and the church, and is trying to equate that with the union between a man and a wife. And here, it in Ephesians chapter 5, let's read from verse 31 to verse 32. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then Apostle Paul goes on to verse 32 and says, this is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. So you can see that Apostle Paul in the teaching says that he's equating this, what they call the spiritual union between Christ and the church, to a physical union between a husband and a wife. And therefore, as I said, sex is God's invention. It is holy and it is sacred. And God is inventing a physical or earthly thing for us to experience a small aspect of this scripture. So the number one thing that I'm trying to convey to you is, it is an expression of God's personality. What do I mean by expression of God's personality? For example, in the context of Trinity. In the Trinity, there is perfect unity and oneness. There's three persons in the Godhead, yet there is perfect oneness in unity and in total harmony. So, in Trinity, there are three distinct persons. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But yet, there is perfect oneness in unity and in harmony. They are indivisible. And in that perfect oneness, there is intimacy and indescribable holy pleasure. And so it gives us a glimpse, number two, give us a glimpse of the foretaste of that indescribable joy and pleasure in the future union, the spiritual union between Jesus, between Christ and his church. So when God created this particular invention for human being, it is only for two persons. And this intimacy is only for between a man and a female. Not between man and man, not between female and female. And that is why you have Adam and Eve. You don't have Adam and John. You don't have Stephanie and Pauline, right? So it's Adam and Eve between a male and a female. So that we must be very, very clear. So God's invention of sex is never safe. And you talk to the teenagers, you know, they like to live that kind of life and they want to enjoy, you know, those things, illicit things. And they say that I'm going to have safe sex. Now, sex, God, by God's invention, is never safe. It is either good or it is destructive. Either or. And marriage is good within the framework of, or rather sex is good within the framework of marriage, but destructive outside the framework of marriage. For example, fire. Fire within the framework of a fireplace is good. It provides the warmth and provides the comfort. But fire without a boundary and outside the framework of a fireplace becomes a wildfire. It destroys everything along the way. So look, for example, wildfire like the bushfire, it just destroys. So therefore, what God has invented, if it is within the framework that He's designed, is going to be good. If it is outside the framework and the boundary of God, it's going to be destructive. So if it is done within, according to God's design of the marriage covenant, it is a good gift and is to be enjoyed between a man and a woman. And if it is practiced outside marriage covenant, it is dangerous and it is destructive. And it may not be destructive immediately, but it is like a delayed time bomb, ready to havoc or wreak havoc your life in the later part of your life. So when I talk so much about the marriage covenant, so I'm going to kind of explain to you what is the significance of the marriage covenant. Can I have the next slide, please? Thank you. Now, we live in this world and we talk so much about contract. We seldom talk about covenant. A marriage is a covenant. And when God instituted this marriage, it is a covenant. What is the difference between a contract and a covenant? There is some significant difference. Now, a contract is a promise to do certain things. My pointer is not working. Never mind. You can look at the screen. A contract involves a promise. You know, you promise to do certain thing. And then the second element is there's an exchange. For example, exchange of money, exchange of product and services. So you buy a particular piece of property or house, you know, you're promised that you own that particular house, but then you have to exchange the money for that particular house. And the third thing is, in a contract, there are terms and conditions. And then it is terminated upon the or non-fulfillment of the terms. So if you fulfill these terms and conditions, you will get that particular piece of, you will, what you call, attain that promise. You'll get the property. But if you don't fulfill those conditions, then the contract become null and void. But when we come to a covenant, it is different. Now, a marriage is a covenant. It is a more serious thing. It is an oath before God. And it is subject to God's judgment when you break that particular oath. So that is a very, very serious stuff. Now, some people say that I don't actually have a marriage ceremony but being performed in a church, and therefore I'm not under that covenant. No, as long as it is done before any civil authority, it is still considered a covenant. This is something that is instituted by God. All authorities are under God, are appointed by God. So, and the other next thing is, in the marriage covenant, it is an exchange of life. It is not an exchange of product or services. That means you are giving part of your life to the other, to your spouse, and your spouse is giving part of his life or her life to you. And then it is only terminated with the death of either party. So there is a big difference between a contract and a covenant. And then the next thing is, when we come to a marriage covenant, there are two parties before God. The first thing is, there is three major components. There are many components, but I'm just going to emphasize three of them. The first one is word, whether it's spoken or written. And that is why you have a marriage vow. You have an oath before God. You promise to love, you promise to honor, cherish, and then you say for richer or poorer, you know, in health and in sickness, so on and so forth, till death do us part. So you can see that component of death is terminated with the death of either party. And then there is a blood component. When God cuts a covenant with people, there is a content of blood. And what does that mean? Means it is a lifelong commitment. That is the meaning. When God cuts a covenant with Abraham, called the Abrahamic covenant, you know, there is animal sacrifice and there is blood. And then also what happened when God cuts a covenant with us in the new covenant, when Jesus died on the cross, there was also blood. There was blood flowing from his body, the blood sacrifice. So the third component is there must be a seal. So when we come to a marriage covenant, where is the blood content? The blood content is when you consummate your marriage, you know, at your first sexual union, there is a breaking of the hymen and there was blood, saying that this is a lifelong commitment between you and me in the spirit of the matter. And then what is the seal? The seal is either a ring, it's a token of the ring, or it can be a signature and in front of witnesses. Now, in the Abrahamic covenant, what was the seal? The seal was the circumcision. When God cuts a covenant with us in the new covenant, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the seal? The seal is actually the Holy Spirit that's within us, and then it is outwardly expressed in the form of water baptism. So these are the three components that are key elements that are involved in a covenant. And so you begin to understand, you know, how God designed things, even biologically. Now we come to the next thing. Sexuality is a unique sin or unique class of its own. It's because it involves a union of not only your body, but also your soul and your spirit. Now to have a better understanding of this, we can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 15 to verse 18, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 to verse 18. All right, here it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, do you know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of harlots? He said, certainly not. Verse 16, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that is done, or every sin that a man does, is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now this is a very, very profound and very important statement. So what he's trying to say is when you have a sexual physical union, you know, when two persons is involved, they have a sexual union, it is not just physical. It goes beyond physical. It goes into the realm of the soul and in the realms of the spirit. And that is why he says that not only you are physically joined with the other person, but you are spiritually joined with the other person. And what happened is you are going to affect the body of Christ. Because you are a member of the body of Christ, you are also going to affect, you know, Christ's body. And that is why it is very, very clear. He said, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And you're going to affect and you're going to defile the body of Christ. And therefore, it is a very serious sin. And therefore, sexual sin is unique and a class of its own. It is far more serious than any bodily sin. Because it is not only of the body, but it is of the soul and also of the spirit. So in the sexual, what you call, act, there is an exchange of life. And what happened is you are giving a part of your life to your spouse, and your spouse is giving part of her life to you. And therefore, when you commit what you call other bodily sin, whether it's drunkenness, whether it's drugs, or whether it's gluttony, whatever other outside, these sins are outside the body. So it is very different because you are not joined to another being. You are not giving part of your inner life to the other person. But in a sexual union, there is a joining of the flesh and there is an exchange of life. So if you commit sexual immorality with a prostitute, say, you are joining that body to a harlot to be one flesh. And in that illicit union, you are defiling not only your soul and your spirit, you are also defiling the body of Christ, the local body of Christ. And as a Christian, you need to be very careful about this matter. And you can see sometimes why sexual sin is a special class of its own, because it has that gluing effect. It has that binding power to pick up a fragment of another person's emotion. And that's why it affects you emotionally and spiritually like no other sin. And in deliverance and healing ministry, we call this soulish tie. You have soulish tie with the other person. You had union with him. Now, because sex is a very powerful thing, misuse and abuse has a deep impact upon a person's life even after a few decades later. So take, for example, when a person, you know, what they call was molested or abused sexually during childhood, even after 30, 40, 50 years later, you find that if it has not been resolved or properly healed, you know, it still have a very deep stigma on that particular person. So when a people is punched or was punched or beaten during childhood, it does not affect them as much as sexual abuse in terms of the deep scar and pain that is within, because it goes into your spirit and it goes into your soul. That's why you can begin to discover how deep-seated sexual sins are. Now, let me talk about the purposes of sex within marriage. Now, the first purpose is, of course, unity and oneness. As I said, God wants you to experience unity and oneness. And then the second thing is what I call pleasure and intimacy. And many of these things is written in the book of Solomon. The whole book of Solomon, many portions of the scripture describe the intimacy and the pleasure. And also in the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, verse 15 to verse 19. And then the third thing is, of course, protection. Protection of one another. Protect your spouse from falling into sexual temptations from the evil one. And then the fourth thing is because is for the purpose of procreation. And that's why in the book of Genesis, God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. So these are the four key purposes of sex within marriage. Now, the next thing is this. Building oneness and intimacy, all right, the first two components, is not just automatic. It's not by the mere act of it. You must abide by four principles in order to grow in oneness and in intimacy. So what are they? First, you must value your spouse. You must value the other person. So you must not treat the person as just a sex object, but you must treat him or her with honor, with respect, and with love. This is very, very essential. The second thing is this. You must have a right perspective of sex. If your perspective is wrong, you think that it is a shameful thing because of some past experience or because of some wrong teaching, then obviously you are not going to promote this oneness and intimacy. Right? So you must have the right perspective. Neither is it a playboy mentality. So the right perspective, it is holy and it is sacred that God has invented just for two person, male and female, within the framework of marriage. And the third thing, of course, you must maintain your virginity and your purity. Now, if you just fool around and sleep with many partners, it's not going to, you know, it's going to affect you and it's not going to enhance unity and oneness in your marriage. So, do not cheapen your body. Important to maintain virginity and purity in your life. And the next thing is very important to adhere to God's principle. Now, the way that God designed things, you need to adhere to God's design. Now, so the question that you want to ask is, what is God's design? The God design is this. I'm going to cover right from single, right through to married, marriage couple, and then right through to divorcee. So I'm going to have a fairly comprehensive coverage. Now, so for singles, for those who are not married, you know, what is God's design? Now, you are unmarried. The number one basis is no sex before marriage. No premarital sex. God's law forbid fornication. What is fornication? Fornication is having sex before marriage. And it is clearly written in many portions of the scripture. But I just want to read one scripture to you. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 3. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness. It says, fornication, let it not be even named among you as it is fitting for saints. That means it's a shame to be a fornicator. And therefore, sex before marriage is a recipe for disaster. And many people wonder why God would warn us against such thing. Now, God does not set up rule just to take away our joy. No, God is not trying to be difficult. God is not a joy killer. Now, actually, it is the opposite. God only prohibits things because they are very harmful to us and it hurt our relationship with God. It hurt our relationship with our spouse and it will hurt our relationship in our marriage. And that is why God prohibit those things. And many people do not quite understand. But lately, the last few years, you know, there was some medical research done on this area and they have actually been validating what the Bible has been saying all along. Let me share with you some of the reasons why. Now, when you have sex with another partner before marriage, you are actually, in your brain, you are actually producing a chemical agent in there. And then that agent will accentuate your emotional attachment with the other person. So that is now becoming a scientific discovery. So it is like an emotional glue that bonds you together with the other person prematurely. This is in, as I said, in healing and deliverance ministry, we call it soulish tie. Which means to say you pick up the emotional fragment of the other partner. So this is validated, as I said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, the portion of the scripture that we just read. So the number one thing it does to you is it impairs your judgment because you already have that premarital sex. Because that of that, what you call your emotional attachment is already accentuated. You become very prejudiced. It affects your judgment, your objectivity and your discernment in assessing how compatible you are with the other partner. Right. So, and therefore you cannot really objectively decide whether you should remain in that relationship because your assessment now is being what they call warped. It's being twisted. And furthermore, most of the time, you don't end up marrying that particular person. So should there be a breakup of relationship, you know, it will be very painful because of that illicit emotional and spiritual bond. So have you ever wondered, you know, why some of these girls, some of these ladies, you know, despite the fact that the boy or the man, you know, beat them up, abuse them, they still want to stick with that man. It is because of this emotional entanglement. It is because of this bonding that I talk about, that she feel, you know, so much attached that she just overlook those things. That is, she's no longer objective in her assessment. And that is why, because God wired and designed our brains and our soul this specific way to bond us with the person that we are to marry to. So if you marry another girl, later on, the emotional baggage that you're going to bring from the previous partner can adversely affect your relationship with your spouse. Now, then you will ask this question, what if I were to marry the girl that I eventually married the girl that I had premarital sex with? Still a no. What are some of the reasons? Now, I give you one. One is defilement. Defilement, because fornication is forbidden by God. You are defiling yourself. You are defiling the body of Christ. And this defilement is detrimental to your marriage relationship, regardless of whom eventually you are going to marry in the future. The next reason is this. Premature consummation is not God's design. Now, if even if you marry the same person whom you have premarital sex with, it is still against God's design. Let me give you an example. Now, God has designed many, many things. So, in the area of horticulture, in the area of agriculture, if you go to an orchard, you look at the particular fruit, when it is not ripe, you take the fruit and you eat, what happened? It is not sweet, it is sour, maybe bitter, or it may be sappy. Because it has not matured, it has not ripened. But when it is ripened, you pick the fruit and you eat, it is sweet, it is very tasty, it is very, very fresh. Why? Because it's a matter of timing. So, it's the same thing. In a sexual relationship, God only permits that to come in after you are married. So, very, very important that you adhere to God's design. Right. So, when you commit premarital sex, you start on a wrong footing. Wrong footing in the foundation of marriage. And that is why, that is the main reason why the devil is actively attacking on all fronts on sex. Because in attacking sex, he is inflicting cracks in the foundation of human relationship. What did the Bible say about him? He came to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his motive. He wants to destroy relationship. So having said all these things, then the question that I want to ask you is this. How do we control our passion? Jesus already gave us a few examples. How do we control this sexual passion? The first thing to do is this. Control of passion. You control your passion from being fanned. Now, we all know the tragic story of King David and how it started, the adultery, and how it first started is when King David was on top of roof and he was looking, you know, down, and there was a beautiful lady naked, you know, having a bath. And what happened? It started with a gaze. And then what happened? A gaze turns into a lingering look. And then how it later develops into a wild imagination. And then how later it developed into a lust. And then eventually, it's a final act of adultery. And for this reason, the evil one is working very actively through all the media, all through marketeers, to exploit the use of erotic images, you know, seductive images in television, in advertisement, in movies, books, so on, internet, so on and so forth. And succumbing to the illicit sexual sin can actually ensnare us and bring us a lifestyle of sin, and it is very life consequential. And that is why Jesus, it has a potential to shipwreck our faith. And that is why Jesus gives us a very serious warning here. He said you need to deal with sexual sin very drastically. And that is why he stated in verse 29, he said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. And he said it is more profitable for you and one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. Which means to say, better to go limp, better to go like your life maimed or blind or maimed than having a soul to go into hell. Better to limp into heaven than to leap into hell. So the battle is very, very real. And sometimes you don't go after them, they come after you. As I said, let me give you an example. Now, my wife and I were in China just about a month ago. And then one night, we were having a discussion, and it turned into an argument. And then after the argument, she just went to the bed to sleep. It was in the hotel room. And just minutes later, there was a phone call that came through. It says that, yes, sir, Mr., you know, he says that I'm offering a service. Do you want massage services? I said, no. And then the next question, he's becoming very explicit. He says, do you want the services of beautiful women? And my wife is just next in the room, you know, steaming away and very upset after the argument. And obviously, the answer is no. So what I'm trying to say is, for ministers especially, for leaders, these temptations are very, very real. I've been doing mission work for 5 to 7 years in China. This is not the first time. It was 5 years ago. Similar thing happened. My wife was not with me then. But that was, you know, with another group of people. And when you go on mission, You know, there will also, even though you are on a spiritual mission, there will also be other temptations that come, and they come after you. So don't take these things lightly. Don't take it lightly, because all these sexual temptations are very, very real. And do not dabble with pornography, a movie, adult movies material, because it has the seductive power to stir up your sexual emotion into an illicit sexual act. So if you are addicted to pornography on the computer, you need to take very drastic action. For example, you may need to install a porn filtering software, and then with that password, give it to your spouse. And then if you really still can't overcome some of those things, and then you still be able to kind of circumvent the software, then have your computer in an open area where everyone can see you, you know, in an open lounge. So, you know, there is this, what I call, you are putting yourself where you are kind of accountable to your family members. And if still it doesn't help, then don't have a computer. So, drastic things, measures that you need to take to avoid the potential of falling into those sexual sins, because these are very serious matter. Now, the reformer, the great reformer, Martin Luther, admitted his struggle with sexual lust. But he said he dealt with it in this way. He says that, I cannot help if the birds fly over my head. But he said, I can keep the birds from making a nest on my head. So, very important to use these principles. Therefore, you need to control your thought life. Whenever you struggle, so you ask me, whenever I struggle with some illicit sexual thoughts, what do I do? How do I overcome it? So one of the things I recommend is this, you know, change your thought to the cross. Because imagine, instead of having the imagination of, wild imagination of all those things, change your thought to the cross and imagine the blood of Jesus coming from that cross. The blood-stained cross coming on the cross, dying for you. The scene of the cross and the blood and those illicit sexual sins are totally incompatible. And as soon as you switch your thought, you are able to replace it and you are able to overcome all this wild imagination. So this is a very, very important help for you. And the third thing is this, you know, I still struggle somehow, you know, in other areas. The third recommendation I have for you is this. Use the scripture, because the word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And when Jesus waged a warfare with, you know, the devil tempted him, he always quote the scripture. And therefore, very important that you memorize your scripture. Able to read, not only read the scripture, but memorize so that it becomes part of you. And ever you want to fight a spiritual warfare, you have to draw out the sword and you begin to fight with the devil. And therefore, this scripture, Galatians 2:20, is one of the key verses. You know, I am crucified with Christ. We can have application. My sexual sin is crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. Quote that scripture many, many times. Sleep, when you sleep, you know, meditate on this scripture. My sexual lust is crucified with Christ on the cross. You know, when you do that over and over again, the devil will flee from you. This sexual, illicit sexual desire will be crucified, will be nailed onto the cross. And this is powerful. You know, use it, try it and use it. You will experience the power of God's words in your life. The other area is number four. Keep yourself accountable. Maintain fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters. If you're struggling with a particular sexual sin, you know, make sure that you share this particular struggle with someone whom you can trust and ask for prayer. Ask for prayer support. Make yourself accountable to that person so that the person periodically would call you up maybe once or twice a week. How are you, brothers? How are you, sister, with this area? And then, you know, he will support you. Two of you come together and pray. So that is very important. So you need to maintain sexual purity, you know, maintain your virginity. Reserve it only for your future spouse in your marriage. Don't cheapen something that is very precious given by the Lord. Do not sell your precious pearl of great value for a fleeting night of fling before your marriage. It will leave scars and will leave wounds in your soul and in your spirit. Now, it will leave a foreign substance in your soul and spirit, and it will potentially, what I call, cause problems in your future marriage relationship. Your body belongs to the Lord. Use it to glorify God. That's why it says, the scripture says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Now, next I have words for the married couples, those people who are already married. So what is God's design and view on such matter? Now, for them, I have to say, you have to maintain sexual purity in the sense that no extra marital affair, because it is very highly destructive and divisive to your marriage. And for that, I want to quote Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 to verse 33. He says that whoever commits adultery with a woman, he says, you lack understanding. He says, he who does so destroy his own soul. He says, wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. So some of the pointers that I've given you pertaining to those young, the single, still apply to you. Don't go into pornography, adult movies, so on and so forth. Now, in the case of the married couples, now the devil will fan your mind and with fantasy and with lust, and so that you are not satisfied with your spouse. And then these fantasies are actually a delusion. They are not reality. They are whole Hollywood delusion. They are not real. So, it always gives you the picture that the grass is always greener on the other side. And once you go to the other side, and then you have grass that is greener on the other side. So it is a delusion. It is a lust that you can never satisfy you. So he wants to provoke this, discontentment in you, and tempt you with periodic suggestion to look for another man or another woman to fulfill your sexual lust. So Proverbs chapter 7, a very, very powerful verse 21 to verse 27, it says, with her enticing speech, he says, she caused him to surrender. And with her flattering lips, she seduced him. He says, immediately he went after her, and as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, and as a bird hastened to the snare, he says, he did not know that it would cost his life. And therefore, Proverbs give us the words of wisdom. He said, now, listen to me. He said, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth. He says, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path. And then, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Now, don't think that you are strong. You are macho. You are manly. You don't think that you are in a warrior that is invincible. You are, under the seduction of a woman, you are weak. He says that these people were slain by men. They were strong men. And her house is to the way of hell and descending to the chamber of death. What is the solution? Be enraptured by your wife. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 19 to verse 20. So, don't drink from other fountain. Don't drink from other cistern. Drink from your own fountain and drink from your own cistern. So, that is very important. And then the next thing is mismatch. How do you, in a relationship, as you go through a marital relationship, the first maybe 5-10 years, it's like very sweet, the relationship, maybe with hiccups here and there, but generally okay. And then when the relationship, after many, many years, as you grow older, there is a mismatch of sexual desire between a man and a woman. And as a couple reach what you call the later part of their marriage, maybe 45 years to 60 years, there about plus minus, there is an increased mismatch of the sexual desire between a man and a woman. This is compounded by what I call menopause problem. So when sex is deprived over a long period, it's likely that vulnerability to temptation, sexual temptation, will increase. This is a fact of life. And that's why the Bible says that the Satan is waiting to exploit the situation. And God actually recognized the problem. So what is the solution? And for that, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 to verse 5, the Bible gives us a solution. Here, let me read to you. He says that nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, he says, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. He says, let the husband render to the wife the affection that is due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. He says, the wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. Similarly, or likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So deprive, conclusion, it says, do not deprive one another except for consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So, this is written in the scripture. This, the general guideline and solution is this. Do not deprive one another, lest Satan cause one of you to fall. Now, having said that, this is not a license to demand from the other partner. It is an admonition for one to serve one another in the spirit of love. And each party have to give in and also have to take. You give and you take, that principle. So husband and wife really have to sit down and discuss and work out a solution together. Identify the problem, you know, the relationship issue, and then you need to seek God in prayer for a solution. And sometimes if you really need to seek medical advice, go to a doctor and seek medical advice. This is a real issue, and you both of you must work out in a mutual way. And then I come to the third area. What about marriage? What about the issue of divorce? Now, divorce is not permitted except for the following. All right, so strictly not permitted. Now, except for the following, and even the following, it is a last resort. It is not first thing. No, it's not the first thing that you jump into. First exception is this sexual immorality of your spouse. And he or she is unrepentant in that adulterous relationship. And you come to the end, you know, you find that that's it. You know, many chances have been given. Then only under that circumstances you have a divorce. And then the second thing is when there is protracted abandonment or desertion by a non-believing spouse. This is clearly written for us in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 15. And then the third thing is domestic violence. You know, come to a point where you suffer domestic violence consistently. So, divorce is not permitted and is only allowed as a concession due to the hardness of heart. I just read to you Matthew chapter 19. So, divorce is not the first option but the very last resort. And then, chapter 19, verse 7 to verse 10, Jesus says, they say to him, why then Moses command you to give a certificate of divorce to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, he says, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wife. But from the beginning, it says that it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries one who is divorced commits adultery. So now I come to the third category of people for divorcee. So the scripture is very clear. If one is divorced, one cannot actually remarry, but to remain single. Alright? The one who remarry, actually, the Bible says, commits adultery, and the one who marries her also commits adultery. And this is further substantiated by Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 to verse 11. He says, now to the married I command, yet not I, he says, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and the husband is not to divorce his wife. And then further down in verse 39, it says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So this is another clear statement. Besides what has been written, this is also a clear statement that if you need to marry someone, you need to marry someone who is in the faith. Very clearly written that in the Lord. And therefore, if you marry an unbeliever, it is unequally yoked. Now, so what are the exception clause for divorce to remarry? So these are the some of the situation. If you're very clearly, if your previous spouse passed away, it's clearly written in the Bible. And then the second circumstance that you can remarry is when your previous marriage is not consummated. Which means to say, for example, you went into a marriage. For some reason, you did not consummate your marriage. You do not have that sexual union. And then later on, you break off and you have a divorce. Now, under that circumstances, you can remarry. Right? So, as I said, you remember the parts of the covenant. One of that is a component, which is the blood. And that is the consummation of the marriage to make that covenant complete. So, these are the few reasons. Now, for some divorcee, you ask, how can I remain a widow or a widower and not to remarry? It is very, very difficult. Very, very hard on me. It's very, extremely difficult. And Jesus' disciple asked the same question in verse 10. Matthew chapter 19, verse 10. He says that, if such is the case of man with his wife, then it's better not to marry. And then Jesus came up with an answer in verse 11. Basically, he says that some are born eunuch. He says some are made eunuch by men, and some choose to be eunuch for God's sake, for God's kingdom's sake. So it means to say, some are given the gift of celebrity. Some of you are born, you know, perhaps with no desire of the opposite sex. Some are given that particular gift. So you don't have the desire for the opposite sex, and you are like eunuch. All right. So you have the gift of celebrity. And some of them, he said, are made by men because of your work. Like sometimes in the ancient time, you work in the king's palace, and if you are very close to the concubine, you know, they have a means of dealing with that particular organ, and then you no longer have a desire or not able to have that desire for women. And then for some, he said, you choose to remain single and not to remarry. And he said, for those people, God will give you the grace to overcome, all right, those sexual desire. So this is actually the answer. If you want to, he said, God says that he's able to give you the grace and to overcome some of these things. So I come to the conclusion of the matter. Now, conclusion, I want to talk about redemption, healing, restoration from the past mistake. Now, I know that many of us actually have been ignorant or have been foolish in the past. And you committed some of the many things that I mentioned, whether it's premarital sex, whether it's, you know, you're divorcee and you'd remarry. So the question that you ask is, what can be done? Now, my purpose is not to throw stone at you. My purpose is not to throw mud at you. All right, that is not the purpose of my sermon. It's not to condemn you, because forgiveness, redemption, healing and restoration is available because of the blood of Jesus. And I would take this particular posture, just like the woman who was caught with adultery, and then, you know, the people caught her red-handed and handed him to Jesus. She was caught with adultery. We're going to stone her to death. And Jesus says, those who have no sin, let him or her cast the first stone. And then progressively, one by one, just left the sin. And then Jesus says, you know, go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. So this is my words to you. For those who have made mistakes in the past, you know, the first thing that you need to do is, of course, confess and repent your sin before God. Lord, all this is done because of foolishness, of whatever reason, ignorance, whatever reasons. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I make a big blunder in this area of my life. Lord, I come before you and confess. I ask, you know, I repent those things. I ask that you cleanse me. That is number one. That is key. And then I'm not going to, you know, sin again, you know, in those areas. So that is prerequisite. And then after that, let me remind you, forgiveness and redemption is immediately. the moment that you say those words, forgiveness and redemption is already available. But I want to be frank with you. Healing and restoration takes time. It does not come easy. And then there may be some emotional scars that some takes shorter time to heal and some takes longer time to heal. So depends on the circumstances, depends on the situation, depends on what you have gone through. But the pain and unpleasant struggles are just part of those things. So I want to be very, very honest with you. Some, as I said, will struggle more than others. So, but be reminded, forgiveness and redemption is already immediate. Now, for many of you, if you need counseling, if you need a deliverance a session for healing in those areas, you know, you can speak to Pastor Irene or myself, and then we arrange for a session to help you to go through and to overcome some of these things. So, help is available. Now, for those who are young, meaning you have not even gone into this premarital sex yet, now this is a word of wisdom for you. If you want to have a very happy marriage, if you want to have a lasting marriage, if you want to have a marriage that God has designed for man and wife, you need to adopt the approach, prevention is better than cure. You need to treasure your virginity. Don't take things lightly. All the things that the outside world are promoting and pressurizing you to do it. You stand firm. Because, you know, those things are, those circular teaching and those things, Hollywood stuff, they are designed to destroy your relationship. You know, it will be very costly and painful if you go into those things to undo some of these things. So now that you hear this teaching, young teenager, I'm reminding you, God is raising a generation and God is, you know, appealing to you, beseeching you, preserve those things, preserve purity in your life. And in time to come, you will reap an abundant reward. So brothers and sisters, shall we stand? Can I get the musician to come forward?